I'd like to say that we're glad to be here tonight and glad to see you here. I see Sister Elwin and our sisters from over in North Carolina. Certainly glad to see them here. I wondered if David came. He didn't come. We're certainly glad to have these people here with us tonight. We've had a real good meeting so far, and numbers of people have had to return to their homes, and they have expressed their feelings as to the camp meeting. That is one of the greatest that they've ever been in, and that they've found something that they've never found before in their lives, and they are really enjoying the camp meeting. Brother Parnell had to leave and go down to Brother Red's. They were also having a camp meeting. He had obligated himself to speak down there, and from there he had to return to Kentucky, but he told me that he'd be calling us about the meeting over in Jeffersonville, Indiana. As far as I know, unless the Lord speaks to us differently, I guess we'll probably go up there. And God is doing some things in such a strange way, in such a positive way, until I like to be very careful as to the commitments I make and the obligations that I make. If you're going to follow the Lord, you have to be careful about your obligations, naturally, physically, spiritually, whatever. People are so ambitious to be a certain person or to get into a certain place until they just make wild commitments to anybody and anything. And then about the time that the Lord would really love to use them, they've already made their commitments, and in that they've made their commitments, they're obligated and they can't do what God wants them to do. So I've tried down through the years to be very careful as to what I do, because the Bible tells us that you're taken by the snare of your lips. And a lot of times the best way in the world to be snared is by your commitments. So I like to be careful about my commitments. But as far as I know now, unless the Lord should speak different, we'll probably be going up that way. And I believe it starts on the 14th. Seems like it's the 14th. I don't know what today is. Does anybody know? Today's the 7th. Last night, Brother Buddy Williams brought a real good message last night. And people said they really enjoyed it. Then our brother from LaGrange came along this morning and brought another wonderful message. Before then, our brother John Lane out of Macon, he brought a wonderful message. And God has been blessing us with different ones bringing the Word of God, and some in the morning, some at night. And it's been a real thrill to hear him speak. Brother Bud Smallwood brought one over in the morning of one of our mornings here, and it was a real blessing to us. So then, having the Word of God is so wonderful. You know, people as a whole can't be satisfied with the Word of God. A lot of people hear the Word of God, but they don't have any satisfaction with the Word of God. They hear it preached all the time. They go to church. They go to different places. But they don't have any satisfaction. But they do hear the Word of God. But the reason they don't have any satisfaction is because the letter killeth, not the words of Jesus. For Jesus' words are the words of life. But speaking of the letter of the law, that is the law that came in the days of Moses. It's the letter that killeth, and Jesus' word gives life, its spirit and its life. So you don't speak away the word of the New Testament by like that. But I am saying that when you take the word of God and you don't allow God to use it, and you don't let him have his way with it, then it also becomes as the letter of the law. It becomes a killer. But the word, when it's turned into spirit, it becomes life, and it satisfies. But many people are being indoctrinated to formalities, ritualistics, as it was with the lady that wrote me today. I got a letter from her, and she was telling me about this wonderful gospel. She said, Brother Pike, they've gotten our program of radio and whatever, and she said, what you're preaching is true. Said it's real, and said the way that you teach baptism, said it's real. Said the reason I know it's real is because I've been baptized wrong twice. And said I've been a devout Catholic for 7 years, was it? But they still are not satisfied because the word has not been turned into spirit. Therefore, it has not become life. It's not taken them into that other world and into that other dimension. And so they're still in the same old intellectual dimension. And they have the word in an intellectual comprehension. And therefore, they're very miserable. Just having preaching and having the word preached to them, they're just as miserable as they can be, because the more the word is preached, the more they see their shortcomings, and the more they realize they're gossiping and backbiting and finding fault and not conforming to the ways of life. And it's just a killer. Satan quoted the word to Jesus, took it out of its context, and would have killed with the word had not Jesus known the dimensional depths of the words of life and understood it. So people are not satisfied, but I praise God, because in this hour the real true child of God and the real church, the real true minister, is going to begin to pull away from that, and they're going to come into this great wonderful dimension of life. And in doing it, it's going to be such a thrill and such a satisfaction. I want to talk to you some tonight about the word of the Lord. I've been having different ministers to minister from night to night. And I have ministered. I ministered one night here. And other than that, I had giveaway to the ministers in the morning service and night services. One morning I came and I was going to get a brother to minister. And the Lord told me that morning, said, I want you to talk to the people. So I said, well, there's some brethren that I would just love to hear minister. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to the people this morning. So I thought, well, what I'll do, I'll talk to the people a little bit. And then after that, I'll get somebody to preach. So I talked a little bit, and I thought, now I'll stop. And the Lord said, I want you to talk a little more. I said, okay, I'll talk a little more. I don't want to go too far, and I want to give preacher plenty of time to preach. So I talked a little more, and I thought, now I'll quit. And something said, no, I want you to talk a little more. And I said, well, if I talk a little more, I won't be able to have nobody to preach. And the Lord said, I told you I wanted you to talk to the people this morning. So I give up, and I talk to the people. Whereas it was this morning that I came, and the Lord spoke to me. And he told me that he wanted our brother from LaGrange to preach. He spoke very clearly. And I asked him to come up and preach, because he was a stranger to me. I've never known him before until now. And I really didn't know whether he was a minister or not. So I had to tell him whether he was a minister or not. I didn't know. I just know that the Lord said he was to come up and speak to us, whether he was or wasn't, whether he wasn't. I didn't know about that, but anyway, he came up, and he was a minister, and he said some lovely things. So I made this statement this morning. I'll make it again to you tonight. I don't have any pre-schedule for speakers. I have found out that when you do that, you have some people, if they know that another speaker is going to speak, they won't come that night. And certain ones, if they know that another speaker is going to speak, they will come that night. And they're just kind of up and down and in and out, you know, and they don't work with you too good. So I don't do it that way. And another thing I have learned, that when you do that, the Lord doesn't have his way in his own house. He doesn't have a chance, the Spirit doesn't have a chance to call anybody, because you've already got it programized as to what you think about it. And I see it. So I find it much better that if I can just walk in the Spirit and talk with God and be sure in my heart that I have no personal motive or desire, then he can just speak to me and say what he wants to. And that way I can walk in the Spirit and follow the Lord. Hey, so Brother Pike, I'm not sure that would be the proper thing to do, because you might not be following the Lord. Well, I feel like you made a great mistake in coming here tonight. If you think like that, you shouldn't have come here if you don't have no more confidence in me than that. So if you have enough confidence to come here, you should have enough confidence to believe that I know the voice of the Lord. Does that sound right? Okay, so then I try to follow the leading of the Lord. And as he spoke to me this morning, he spoke very clearly. Paul said that the Spirit speaketh expressly, And he spoke very clearly. There was no mistake about it. And I have found myself being in camp meetings and being in great meetings where they had the thing programmed, and they had it to where certain speakers would speak on a certain night and certain things would happen, which is all right with me. I have no objection to it. That's perfectly all right. If they want to do it that way, that's their business. But I have sat in the services, and I have known for a fact that they did not have the right speaker on the right night, and they did not have the move of God, but yet they did have a meeting, and I sat there and debarred in it. And I stayed there the best I could, you know, and got what I could out of it, but all the time knowing that they were in error. So I have found in my life, as I've said to you a number of times and repeated again tonight, that I have not even been to the place to where I can pick out my text. Now, some people can, and I'm glad if they can. It sure makes it a whole lot better if you can, in the sense of being relaxed, you know. But I've found out that I can't do that. I have tried, and very few times in my life I have been able to even know what I was going to preach on or what passage of Scripture I was going to read or anything else. In my early ministry, I tried to do that, and I always found out, almost without fail, it went contrary to what I wanted to, what the Lord was wanting to do and what I wanted to preach on. So I would read my text, I would study it, I would compare notes, I would do all kinds of things, I would get everything ready. And then when I got everything ready, I would get up there and I would go to read it, and when I'd read it, then when the Spirit go to say it, talk, he'd just go altogether a different round. And I just felt plumb embarrassed because I couldn't even tie it together. So as I said this morning, I say again tonight, I finally just said, well, if it's God that's going to do the talking, whereas the Bible said it's not you speaking but him, then I figured God need to do the reading. So I said, well, if you're going to talk about what you want to talk about, Lord, then I'm going to let you read whatever you want to read. So I found out by that it worked beautifully for me. And as tonight, I do not have any, not one scripture in mind to read from, not one thing to talk from, and maybe I ain't even supposed to talk. But nevertheless, I come up here as I always do to open my Bible to see what he would have me to say and to see what he would have me to read, because I have no place to go to. I have nothing that I know to go to or planned or have read or whatever. But I come up here because I'm here to do the will of God. And sometimes when I come up here and go to open my Bible, he'll say, no, I want such and such and such. And I say, all right. And most of the time, because of his kindness, I'm able to understand what he's saying. Sometimes I kind of stumble and stagger, and I kind of wait around a little bit before I move to make sure that I don't do wrong. So tonight, unless the Lord should tell me different, which he might do just on the spur of the moment, he does sometime. But unless he does, then I want to talk to you tonight. And I want to read something from the Holy Scriptures tonight. I want to say that I'm grateful for you being here. We have brothers and sisters that are coming in out of Atlanta. We have people from all around the different states. It's just numbers of states all around that people have come from or contacted us from. And some that have come, some that wanted to come, some sent regrets because they couldn't get here. They'd look forward to it. And you know, it's just been a wonderful thing to have you here and be able to enjoy the wonderful things of God with you. I talked to a Brother Horace. I don't know whether Horace is here tonight or not, from over at Brother Wilson Hembry's church. He was with us all during the day, and we got to talk a little bit. Yeah, I see him behind John here. And he's really hungry for the things of God. There's some people that are really hungry. And there's quite a number of people, of families, that want to move into the areas of little Bethlehem or into the areas of Monroe. And they've expressed that to me today and days past. And I know that everybody can't live at Bethlehem, and I know that everybody can't live in the areas of Monroe. And I don't encourage them to come, nor do I tell them to come. But if the Lord tells them to come, I welcome them because they have a work. And if God sends them here, then there's a reason. And so then I welcome them to come, and we enjoy having them because they become part of our immediate family here. And even if they don't come, Still, they're part of our family because we've got a lot of children around the different parts of the world. And they're very dear children to us. And we really appreciate them. And we go to see them as often as we can. So then we thank the Lord for you tonight and every one of you that have come, whether it's your friends, relatives, neighbors, or somebody that you've invited, or somebody from your church, or whatever under your leadership. I want you to know that we wholeheartedly praise the Lord for your presence and thank God for you being here. And I hope that something will be said or something will be done that might be encouraging to you or might be enlightening to you as to the hope of this wonderful calling. So tonight, try to understand what we say and try to believe. I kind of challenged your faith the other morning. I spoke to you. I don't know just what they call the tape, but I spoke to you about faith. And I kind of challenged your faith as to how you felt and what you could do for God. Because there's a lot of things that you can do for God. If you want to do something for God, you can. I want to read from chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. I might refer or make reference to the book of Revelation. But I'd like to read from chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians. And then from the first chapter of Ephesians, maybe along about chapter 15, maybe somewhere along in that area, we'll see just what the Lord would have us to say. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. Let me say again that I appreciate you coming. I know it's hot. I know it's uncomfortable. But if you'll just set real patient in the Lord, don't get all bound up in the sense that you're not relaxed. But just be patient in the Lord. Get comfortable like Rick's doing. I see him pulling his coat off. Get comfortable and relax. And listen for the voice of the Lord. If we expect the voice of the Lord, then the voice of the Lord will speak to us. Because this is God's house, and the Bible says when the minister speaks, it's not him but God speaking to you. And we are God's temple. God is within us. And if you can do that, I feel like you'll have a wonderful time in the Lord. And after a while, you won't notice the heat. You know, the pores of your body, they'll just open up. And you'll begin to breathe within the pores of your body. And you'll be cool and relaxed. And of course, it's cooling off all the time. And don't be in a hurry to go from the Lord's house. Don't press the minister. Let him finish what he's got to say. If he is a person of wisdom, he isn't going to just drag a service out. And sometimes we get a hold of a novice. And a novice, if he ever gets the mic, he don't know when to turn it loose. And he'll just go on and go on and go on. But a man of understanding that sin of God, when they get a hold of the mic, they know how much to say. And a lot of times a minister will be preaching and he will slow down and somebody will get all restless and they'll want to go home and the devil will begin to program and they'll just get all out of sorts because they'll say, well, the anointing's gone, he's unpreached, why don't he let us go? See, and that's foolishness for you to do that. Because about the time you do that, God's liable to light him up again. He's liable to preach 3 hours just to keep you there. You don't know. You know, a lot of times I go to dismiss people and then I'll just stop and I'll take another 10 minutes. And then I'll go to dismiss them, and I'll stop, and I'll take another 10 minutes. And then after a while, I'll dismiss them. And somebody would say, well, now why in the world do you do that, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said, don't give place to the devil, and about time I get ready to dismiss, about a half a dozen carnal minds working with the power of the devil will start pressing and pushing. And I just say, well, we won't give place to the devil. We'll wait another 10 minutes till them devils are gone. And then after that, everybody simmers down, we'll dismiss. And it works real good. And sure enough, usually when people start pressing like that, it's because God is wanting to do something. He's wanting to save somebody, and the devil is wanting to interfere with the altar call, or somebody needs healing, or God's wanting to do something. So the devils will just start aggravating and worrying some old carnal-minded person. And they feel like they're going to smother to death if they don't get out. You know, they feel like they're just going to have a heart attack. They just can't stand it. You know, it's just so hot, they can't stand it. They wish they was at a ball game to where they could relax. But anyway, nevertheless, you know, those kind of people that get so restless and so smothery, all you got to do is just ease out. When I built this sanctuary, I built it with this in mind, that there'd be a door on all sides so everybody can just ease out when they get restless or they get tired or they get all they want. You just ease out, you know, kind of like when I was a boy eating in Mom's table, when I got all I wanted, I just got up and left, and the rest of the brethren, they just eat till they got all they wanted. So some people are bigger than others, and it takes more for them. But if you'll be a real person of understanding and hunger and thirst after the wonderful Word of God and the things of God, then God will fill you up with His Word and turn it into spirit and turn it into life. You know, the congregations of today, you have to be real careful with them. They're like a kitten, some of them. If you rub them wrong, they'll bristle up, you know, and then you can't preach to them. And then there's others, it don't matter what you say to them, they come to get that word, and it wouldn't matter what you've done, they're going to stay there and get that word of God. But it's so wonderful if you can be a real child of God and relax and have enough confidence in the minister to think he's got enough good sense, you know, that he's not just going to drag it out. Now, I don't mean that if a preacher preaches a long time, he doesn't have any good sense. How many of you know that? Paul preached all night long, and he had more sense than any of them in the congregation. But it does mean that he is considerate. The man of understanding is considerate. I've heard people say, well, I don't care what you think. Well, I do. I care what you think, because you're the people that I'm preaching to, and you're the people that I'm talking to, and you're God's people. And it's not right to make a mockery of God's people, because God is not mocked. But it is sometimes good to exhort God's people, and that way the tares show up among them and you can kind of get a good shot at them. It's like a fox jumping up out of the bush. You know where he's at. And it's good if you can just have enough confidence to relax, try to get into the Word of God, and just kind of tell the flesh that it'll have to shut up and sit down for a little while, and that you don't care how uncomfortable he is, that he's just going to have to shut up, that you're going to listen to the wonderful Word of God, and that you're going to move into that new world and into that new dimension. I made this statement the other night, or maybe this morning, I don't know just when. I know that we have camp meeting at the very hottest time of the year. Seems like the 4th of July is the hottest time of the year, and we have our camp meeting. And we could have it before, we could have it after, and it would be a lot more comfortable. But somehow, thus far, God has seemed to have it at this time. So then, let's just work with the Lord and work with the weather conditions, and let's do what we can to understand the wonderful Word of the Lord. Now, I'd like to read just a little passage of Scripture tonight, so be patient with me as I read it. We don't ever read too much of the wonderful words of God. There's just quite a bit here in Ephesians. I just like to jump about here a little bit and read a few scriptures. Chapter 4, the first verse. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sly men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joins together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. In the first chapter, you'll find out in the 14th verse that he speaks of the earnestness of our inheritance, which is the earnestness of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession of the praise of his glory. He goes on to tell us in the 17th verse that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Notice now he speaks of the spirit of revelation there. He tells us that we are to be built up, the second chapter, 20th verse, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. He tells us here in the third chapter, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I guess I'm probably no different from most preachers. When I get up here, you know, the first thing that I think is I wish I had time to preach. I think most preachers, real preachers, I think that's probably the first thing that they consider, is they wish that they had time to preach. But knowing that they only have 35, 45 minutes maybe, and if everything runs good and the Spirit runs good, they might get an hour and 20 minutes. But knowing that, they know that they don't have time to preach, because to really preach, it doesn't take under about 3 hours. And to really get a sermon over, it can run from about 3 to 7 hours of really getting a sermon over. So then they know that when they come up there, they don't have time to preach. Maybe not as it took Paul all night long, but it does take a while. And I have ministered all night long. So they come up there to try to compact a few words
and bring it to you in such a way that you will be able to comprehend what they've said in a few words. Well, that is that you can get it together in such a way that you can tell what they're trying to say to you, and that they can program your mind in such a way that they can leave enough here and there and fitting it together, that the great, wonderful Holy Spirit of God may come upon you and revelate to you the things that they want to tell you. And that the Spirit of God may cause you to understand the deep mysteries of Christ. Paul spoke of the mysteries of Christ, whereof he said, I am made a steward. Now it is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's in the heavenly places. The church since Calvary has an opportunity to receive the mystery of Christ, or the unveiled glory of God, even as John did through the revelation of Jesus Christ, and as Paul did. We have the opportunity to receive this wonderful, wonderful hidden manna. And the Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. So then we have opportunity to feed on this hidden manna, or to exhale and go up into heavenly places. After Calvary, we find the great apostle Paul making the statement that he was acquainted with someone, or he had come to know someone that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that was not permitted for him to speak. The other morning we spoke about the different dimensions, and we have a tape here where we spoke, they recorded this, where we spoke on the three heavens or the three dimensions, just in a kind of a compact sort of a way. We spoke of these three great dimensions and these three great covenants that God has made with mankind down through the years. And we spoke of it as to say what this was and as to what it had to do with in the sense of your relativeness to it, as to what you are relative to. See, as to what you're relative to and what I'm relative to. Whether it be to the first heaven, and whether it be to the second heaven, or whether it be to the third heaven. See, what do we relate to? Who are we? What world do we belong to? The Bible speaks of worlds in the plural. Worlds without end. And the Bible says of his ministry, or of his creation, of his world, his great kingdom. The Bible said, and there shall be no end to the increase of it. It just shall keep on increasing throughout the eternity. So then, we ask the question, see, what world do you belong to? First of all, a person would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not sure about what you're talking about. What do you mean, three heavens? I don't know anything about no more than one heaven. I'm planning to go to that one heaven. But then the question arises in our hearts as to what the Scripture is trying to tell us. Because the Bible says that Paul, or someone that he spoke of, it is believed that it was Paul, that this individual was caught up into the third heaven. Now then, if there is a third heaven, there surely must be a second heaven. For how did he get into a third heaven? What happened to the first and second heaven? So then it is evident that if he got into what he called the third heaven, there must of necessity be a second heaven somewhere. And if there's a second heaven, there must be a first heaven somewhere. And this, of course, is what we spoke about the other day. We tried to bring out enough of it that if a person will take the message that we preached, or take one of the tapes, and just get away with God and talk with God a little while, that their minds will begin to dimensionally reach out, and by the transformation of the mind, as Paul put it, that they can exhale and go into another dimension. Now remember, the power of transformation is great. You might not understand it. I might not understand it. And we might just throw it aside as something that we don't understand, that there's nothing to. But nevertheless, the power of transformation is great, beloved friend. The Bible teaches that even Lucifer has transformed himself into an angel of light. He has transformed himself into an angel of light by the power of transformation. He says that the ministers of Satan have also transformed themselves by the power of transformation. So then he speaks to us, and he says to you and I, he says, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is, let's get out of the mind that we're in, and let's transformate into another dimension, into another world, into another place. And let's get out of the dimension that we're in, and let us go into the great places of God. Launch out into the deep. Let the Spirit of God search out the deep things of God. And then go up into the great heavenly places like Paul did. Reach up into the great places. For I tell you tonight in the name of the Lord, there are some great places. Eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard. Neither have it entered into the heart of men at any time. Those things which God has prepared for them that love Him. So to walk in His way, to conform to His desire, is to go into a dimension like you've never dreamed of. The church today is restless. The church today is just ready to withdraw from anything that's really spiritual so far as religion is concerned. The reason is because they have not transformated. They've not been led into Canaan. They've not been led over the Jordan. They've never got over the Jordan of their intellectual reasoning. They've never got over the intellectual concept of the Jordan. That is the intellectual concept of humanistic worship to God, or of religious activity to God. All they know is ritualistics and formalities. They belong to denominational powers, and their leaders have never excelled. And because of this, they have been taught, they've been tutored, they've been Sunday schooled until they're just about ready to scream. Some of them know the Bible so well that I've had men that could quote it by the passages and knew nothing of godly living. I've had some of them, sad to say, here at the temple. But see, these men have never come to what Jesus said. Jesus emphatically stated to them that was around Him, He said, my words are spirit and they are life. But these men that followed Him never did turn it into spirit. They never did let the Word take hold of their minds to transformate their minds by the Spirit. So they never did get the depths of what He was saying. Someone would say, well, how can you prove that, Brother Pike? All right, let me prove it. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, don't you know that these great men are working miracles and great things are taking place? And you stand there and tell me that they've never been transformated, that they've never gone into those great dimensions, that they don't know these great things of God. I'm afraid that that's what I'm telling you. I'm standing here telling you that tonight. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. It's your privilege. You don't have to believe it, see. But I have to say it because that's what He told me. But Brother Pike, can you prove that by the Bible? I can, and I have many times. First of all, didn't Jesus choose 70 men? Didn't He pick out 70 men and send them out? And didn't they work miracles? And didn't they have great revivals? But the very first time that God spoke to them in a spiritual term, what did they do? They left Him. Why did they do that? Because they didn't understand what He was saying. He said to them, He said, listen, lest you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. Though those men had done miracles, yet Christ said to them, unless you drink my blood and unless you eat my flesh, you have no life within you. And the Bible said the 70 left. They said one to another, what kind of saying is this? This is a hard saying. They said, who can receive the saying that we should eat the man's flesh? But see, the Bible said the words that Jesus spoke unto them were spirit. And those words was life, because He was the Word made flesh. He was the Spirit. He was saying, lest you eat of the Word, lest you eat my flesh. And at the supper, when He sat down there, He explained to them. And He told them how it was that they were eating His flesh. Because He said, I am the Lamb. You eat the Passover, you eat the Lamb. He said, but spiritually speaking, I'm the Lamb. He said to them, don't you understand? I'm the Lamb. Notice what He did now. When He sat there at the supper, they couldn't understand. They thought this is the way we've always done it. We've had the supper, that is, we've had the Passover. But now here you are, and you're telling us that this is not it at all. that this is just some natural symbol of what's taking place. And then he said, take, this is my flesh, eat of my flesh. And he said, take and drink, said, this is my blood. See, the blood of the grape, the wine. He said, this is my blood, take and drink of this. He said, if you don't have any life in you. And then what did he do to Judas? Judas being an intellectual power. Now listen, the Bible said that Judas had obtained part of this ministry. He had obtained part of this ministry. A lot of people say Judas was a devil from the beginning. He didn't have part of the ministry. But the Bible says that he obtained part of the ministry and failed by transgression. He transgressed the way of God and he failed and he lost it. Just like Esau. Esau would have gained the birthright. It was his birthright. But he lost it because of a morsel of bread. He loved the things of the world. He was willing to lay aside the things of the birthright because he thought that was too far away. And he thought these other things are at hand, and I like to hunt, and I like to eat, and I like to do these things. So he decided he would do those things. Isn't that right? So then Esau lost his birthright, and Judas failed the transgression after having received part of that ministry. You follow me? So then Christ, rather than giving him the body and the blood, he just turned to him and gave him a sop. And the Bible says he went out into the darkness. Well, that is to say that light that Judas had beheld, all of a sudden, it went out. Why? Because he had transformated into that light. He had transformated into that light. He was a devil from the beginning, and he transformated into that light. The Bible says that I chose 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. So Judas transformated into that light and obtained part of that ministry the same way that the ministers of Lucifer transformate into this light in the days of grace and obtain part of the ministry, and great and mighty miracles take place, and many of those things are lying signs and wonders. Now then, somebody would say, Brother Pike, you can't call a miracle a lying miracle. You can't call a sign and a wonder a lying sign and a wonder. You can't do that, Brother Pike. Then how is it the Bible says that they've changed the Word of God into a lie? Can you change the Word of God into a lie? Do you believe the Word of God could ever be a lie? But the Bible said they changed the Word of God into a lie. How was it that they changed the Word of God into a lie? It's for sure that the spiritual Word could never be a lie. But taking the printed page, they perverted it in the ears of the people and misused it as it was when it was quoted to Jesus when Satan said, cast yourself down from here. And they made a lie out of the Word of God. And by the same means, they take advantage of the hour where the blood of Christ Jesus is on the mercy seat. In this hour, Christ cannot see iniquity. In this hour, Christ cannot see wrong. In this hour, the blood is on the seat of atonement, and God looks on all men alike. And he pours out his spirit upon the just and the unjust. And the devils and demons living in human bodies are very religious. And they're taking advantage, full advantage of this hour and of this moment. And they're setting them up worldly enterprises to get money and to mislead God's people and to preach prosperity and blessings. Because the devil savors the things that be of this world. And evangelists are gullible to want fame and popularity. And they know that if they don't preach against sin, people will follow them. And they know that if the people follow them, they can get their money and they can get all of the praise and honor that they want to their gullible desire. And so then God, looking down from heaven as these ministers transformate themselves into ministers of light, they minister to the people, and because of grace, the people's spirits are inspired and their faith goes up and God works a miracle. And everybody praises the evangelist and thinks things are taking place when it's nothing but a lying sign and wonder, so far as drawing the people into the pits of hell. So then, misuse. Money can be misused, or money can be used right. Faith can be misused, or faith can be used right. Religion can be misused. I can be used right. And so then they are doing these things. As it is said of the unclean spirits, like frogs. The Bible said it went out of the mouth of the false prophet of the dragon himself. Said that they went into all the world. And they went into all the world working miracles. The Bible said these false spirits that came out of the Antichrist, they went into all the world working miracles. And the Bible said they went to the great men of this world that they may work miracles. Remember, the Bible says that salvation is sent unto the poor. He said, for not many mighty men are called. The Bible said the poor heard Jesus gladly. But it said these three unclean spirits, they went out into all the earth. Brother, they're bound to be in the world somewhere today. Because it said they went out into all the earth. They were working miracles, the Bible said. But these miracles was not in the behalf of Christ. And they were not in the name of the Lord. But they were working miracles to gather the great men of the earth to the battle of Almighty God, even the battle of Armageddon. Where are these great ministries of today going? Who do they cater to? Where are they going and what are they staying? And who are they looking to? And who are they trying to reach? The great men and the rich men and the powerful men and the professional men of the world. And they're turning it into a charismatic move. I know that the word charisma has to do with Christ. I'm not ignorant to the extent that I don't understand that charisma has to do with real godly religion. And to have charisma ought to be means to be a real genuine Christian. But I also know there's another meaning to the word charisma. And I've searched it out and it means to be paganistic and worship a paganistic god of the celestial heavens above us in the natural. So then there's two sides of it. And in this charismatic way of life, they're gathering these people together. I predicted that this would happen a number of years ago. I said, watch and see, this is going to take place and you'll be able to see it. And I said, when this takes place, I said, the papacy of Rome will put his approval upon it. And the Catholic people will go into it because it will be a great thing. It will swallow up the denominational powers. And brother, it has done just exactly that. But where are they going? Who are they catering to? They don't live a holy life. They don't live a godly life. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in righteousness. They're interested in prosperity and fame and popularity. They don't dress holy. They don't talk holy. And they don't live holy. And they cater to the sports side of the world. They want the celebrities out of the sports world. And they want the celebrities out of the government. And they want the celebrities out of the upper side of life or the upper echelon. They're looking for the upper side of life. They're looking for the great men. Because the Bible said these three unclean spirits, like frogs, they went out of the mouth of the false prophet and so forth. And they went into all the earth working miracles to gather together those people of the world to the great battle of Almighty God. And so then it goes on. What is said of it? The Bible said, and it shall be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible. I'm glad tonight it's not possible to deceive the very elect. Isn't that right? Though it be close, yet it is not possible. Remember, there is an intellectual concept of everything. And that intellectual concept is the scientist's way of life. And Paul spoke of the scientific way of life as being knowledge, falsely so called, he said. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But he spoke of the mind of Christ. And though today scientists tell us that our mind is in our head, which is true, that is, there is a mind within the head. Yet there is also a mind within the heart. For the Bible tells us of a mind that is within the heart. The mind that is within the head, it is a mind that is a concept of human gender. That is thoughts that is a derivative from the human senses, the five senses of the human body. And these things, these senses are relative to the world around you. And when you're born into this world, you're born with these human senses to record your surrounding environment, which is a lie and vanity and a smog of deception. But nevertheless, you're born into that. And you are a prisoner. You are a prisoner of your circumstantial environment because that's all that you know about. So then in your mind, you get a concept. So it is with the charismatic way of life. They are getting a concept, and they are gathering together the things of the world, and they are beginning to mix darkness with light, and they are beginning to think that they have settled the problem. They are beginning to think that the great thing has happened to them, and that we are a bunch of ignoramuses, and that they are the brilliant men of the world, and that they have come to the concept that God wants them to redeem the body. That they are the spiritual people of the earth, and what God wants them to do is to take in the ball games and the ball players, and take in the professional men of the world, and take in the government, and all of these other things. And so they are mixing them together, and through compromise, they are making havoc of the church. Through compromise, they are perverting the minds of the people, and they feel that they fitted this thing together, and everything has worked out perfect, and now they've got the church and the world together. And believe me, you, they have. But they've got it together for their own hurt. They've got it together for their own hurt. Because that is the mind, and that is the conception of intellectual reasoning, which is the carnal mind of death. For the Bible said to be worldly minded is death. To be carnally minded is death. To have the love and desire of the world in you means that you do not have the love and desire of the Heavenly Father. And so then these people have put this together, and they feel that they've got everything worked out just perfectly. But listen, beloved friend, as in heaven, so in the earth. As in the spirit, so in the flesh. Whatever is going to happen in heaven, there has to be a natural forerunner of it. And so then these people, having come to this day and age, that means that there is a spiritual mind somewhere with a spiritual sense that has a spiritual conception which is in the heart. As the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so then the spiritual man, the spiritual mind is reaching out. And as Satan, the prince of this world, is working from outside of the human temple of the body to oppress the spirit inside and to bring this human mind into subjection to the extent of the senses and then oppress the inner man to the spirit, that he might conquer the inner man for his own being or his own way, that he might go into the body and set in the temple of God to show himself that he is God to rule the world by his government, his program, and his tree of knowledge called education. While he's doing this, God is going into the hearts of the true believer, and God is bringing forth from the heart, out against this power, he's bringing light. He's bringing the kingdom of God. He's bringing the mind of Christ. He's bringing the thoughts of God. And he's working from the inside of the inner man into the outer body to redeem the body, to drive the infiltration out of the human flesh and out of the genetics of the body that Lucifer has placed in the body by the infiltration of the human senses that's relative to the world or the things that are around us. So then this makes one force coming this way, it makes another force coming this way, and they are warring. They're warring with each other. They're having a battle. They're meeting and they're having a battle, and one of them's got to win out. If you give in to the forces that are outside, whether religious or whatever, you're going to be caught in a web in the gullible passions of life. Your ambition might be religious, but that won't make any difference. And you'll be swallowed up out of that thing and you'll be lost. But if you have that Christ on the inside that comes into your heart, that causes you to deny these things in the flesh, mortify the deeds of the body, bring the body under subjection to the innermost Christ, then you're going to be a champ for Christ. You're going to be a winner. You're going to be one that is victorious, and you're going to have life and that on eternal basis and wealth and riches in the world to come. So then we see that something is taking place. Paul said it's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. And so then it is a great mystery. And he said, being a steward of this mystery, then I want to write to you in few words that you might understand my understanding in the mysteries of Christ Jesus. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's in heavenly places. So then God is doing something in a great way in this hour. And we've got to differentiate between the two as to tell what is God and what is not God. This meeting that we're having, I said the other night, it has great significance. And it does have great significance because the church is about ready to come into the understanding of God. And the church is about ready to understand the mysteries of Christ that's been hid from the foundation of the world. The church is on the verge of breaking forth as that power of the inner man into the outer man to redeem the body. For as it is in the charismatic realm in that they've redeemed everything and the whole world is becoming religious, so it is on the inside as to the spiritual man that at this time God is beginning to get his bride and is beginning to call the membership of his body together, even the mystic church of Christ, and he's beginning to bring them together that he might translate them into the marvelous kingdom of the living God. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, we are in the same position. Now, as I say, I wished I had time to preach. I'm exhorting you just a little bit tonight. But if I had time to preach tonight and take long enough to bring out the mysteries and to detail the things that God is doing and what he wants to do and what's happening, then it would be thrilling to our hearts. As it was said, as he walked with them on the way to Emmaus, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures to us by the way? And when the preacher goes to preach, not being him that speak, but the Heavenly Father, your hearts will literally burn within you as he opens our minds to the wonderful, great celestial world and the desire of the Christ that gave his life for our good. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then in reading in the book of Ephesians, he speaks of us asking God to give us the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation that we might have the knowledge of God that's in Christ. And he wants us to live good lives, not because that's going to save us, not because it's going to sanctify us, not because that's going to have anything to do with our salvation. Because our salvation is of Christ and the works of God. But rather because we are to be used of God as vessels. And for God to use us, we must conquer the body. We must mortify the deeds of the body. And we must sanctify the outer man every day by the renewing of the things of God. And most of all, we must be transformated into the kingdom of God. I want you to listen to me now. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. Can a demon spirit enter a man? And can a man be a minister of the devil? He certainly can. Is there such thing as doctrines of devils? There certainly is. Religious doctrines of devils. Can the word of God be involved in a doctrine of the devil? It certainly can. Because the devil quoted the word to Jesus. It was a doctrine of the devil. Not that the word was a doctrine of the devil, but the perverted use of it in the sense of changing it into a lie. And it was the devil that was doing the preaching. But these that are ministers of Satan, they are transformated by the renewing of their minds into ministers of the word. That is a minister of light. They are transformated into a minister of light, which means a minister of the word. They can go out in their gullible desires. They can do what they want to with their passions. They can come back behind the sacred desk and they can get in the presence of the Spirit of God in that the Spirit of God is poured out in this day and God doesn't see their evil. And they can transform their minds from that gullible desire of fleshly passions and get up there and the anointing of God will come upon them and they can minister the word to you just like I'm ministering to you or anybody else. And you can't tell the difference. They can pull and take offerings and get every dollar that you've got. They can
have miracles and shouting and dancing and whatever, and you'll never know the difference unless you're elect of God. And if you're a babe in Christ, you'll get mixed up then if you're not careful. Can Satan therefore do the same? The Bible said, marvel not that his ministers are able to do this, for even Lucifer himself has transformated himself into an angel of light. You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? That means that he can be a religious inspiration that can deceive you in such a way that you'll think that you've got God and you won't know nothing about God, and God won't be anywhere around you. He can transformate himself into an angel of light, and he can come to you as a knowledge, for light is a great knowledge that comes, something that opens your mind. And he can come to you as a revelation. He can come to you as a great knowledge and bring you some great thing that you'll be carried away with. And then find out that it's altogether perversion. It has nothing to do with the Word of God. And it has nothing to do with the true light that shines from heaven. Remember, angels are light, and Lucifer was a light at one time in heaven, the great son of the morning. He still retains that power because of grace and the blood on the seat of atonement. He still retains that power to transformate in and out of the religious world or in and out of the spiritual world as an angelic being. And that will continue until the blood comes off the seat of atonement. God wants us to be filled with all of his fullness. I'm going to say this, and maybe you don't understand it, maybe you don't agree with me. All of my life, I heard that there were certain things that God didn't want man to know. I didn't know any better, so I accepted it. Old wives' fables, but I still accepted it because I didn't know any better. And then I began to search out the scriptures, and I found out it was just exactly the opposite. The Bible teaches that you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And there is not anything that God knows but what he wants you to know it. So then, the Bible teaches that we have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things. And the Bible said, whatever my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you, which is all things. And so then we should know all things. We're not children of darkness, of intellectual reasoning and bewilderment, but we are children of the light. We are children of the light, not of darkness, that the day should come upon us unaware, that we should not know when the time is near, but rather children of the light, that we should understand when it's nigh, even at the door. So then God says he wants us to be full of the knowledge of God, the third chapter, the 19th verse. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. For ye are ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then he said, be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. He said, whosoever is perfect shall be as their master. No man shall be above their master, but everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. Well, that is, if you can come into perfection, you can be one with God, or you can be the bride of Jesus Christ. The very body of the Word. Who is the bride of Christ? The bride of Christ is the body of the Word. Whoever is able to give their body to the completeness of the Word, that the Word may be made flesh, then they are the wife of the Word. They are the body of the Word. They are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Thus, they are the body of Almighty God. Now then, we are living in the hour to where the days of the Gentiles is closing out. How do you believe that? This is the closing out of the church ages. If it is the closing out of the church ages, then that means that nobody is going to be coming in after that the church ages are over. Let's explain what we're saying. Most people that know Brother Branham or know of the ministry of Brother Branham, they accept the fact that Brother Branham was the closing out of the church ages. They believe him to be the last of the seven messengers. That could be disputed. Some would say yea, some would say no. I'd say whatever you want to think, that's your business. Whatever God tells you, that's the way it is. But I do say this, that whether right or wrong, whether it's your conviction or not, there's one thing I do know, that at the end of the church ages, there shall come a sevenfold light, And the Bible said, in the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. And that in this light it shall be a sevenfold light, which means a compound enlightenment of the eyes of your understanding, to the extent that every dimensional step of the church ages is compounded into one thing and made the eighth part of that which is to come. That is, the sevenfold light is compiled together, and at the end it is called the eighth part, which is the circumcision, or the moving of the darkness, which comes by part, and that which is perfect is come, which is the circumcision, or the revealing of the revelation of the fullness of the light. And that was supposed to translate the church. That was supposed to bring the church into the understanding of God. Now tonight I probably won't elaborate on this, but I'd like to say these things. The dispute is not over the Spirit. Think now. The dispute is not over the Spirit. What then is the dispute over? The dispute is over the body. How many remember the dispute over the body of Moses? The body of Moses? What happened to the body of Moses? I, for one, thought that it was buried. I thought Moses died and was buried. That's the way the Bible reads. I didn't understand. But one day God spoke to me. And he said, was Moses actually left in the ground? Was he buried? And I got to thinking, and I thought, well, of course he was. That's what the Bible says. And then the question arose, how, what then did the writer mean? What did he mean? And how did Moses appear in glory with Jesus if he was buried? And I thought, well, you know, that's the way it is. God resurrects. And then I got to thinking, no, that can't be right. The writer said there was a dispute over the body of Moses. And when death came to claim the body of Moses, that the angel of God said, or the Lord said unto the angel of death, Satan, the Lord rebuked thee. And I thought, well, now there must be something to that. So I looked, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, I saw Moses standing in glory with Jesus. And I thought, my God, the grave couldn't have him if he's in glory. Somebody would say, well, that was his spirit. Well, why was it? It wasn't Elijah's spirit. Because Elijah was caught away in a chariot of fire. You can't deny that that was Elijah's body. And it certainly wasn't Jesus' spirit, because he walked up the mountain and there he stood in his human body. Why then should you think that it is Moses' spirit? It was nothing less than Moses' body. And that's what the dispute was over. Moses had got so far with God, and his faith so great with God, as it was with Enoch, he was translated that he should not see death. That is to say, he passed through the regions of death, but the angel of God was there to say, as we would say, Satan, Moses is not eaten in 80 days at times. He's not drank water for 80 long days. He is not a living being. He has gone beyond human substance. He has gone to that great place to where he can live without food. But being a type of the body of Jesus, he had to go through the death part and the resurrection part to be the prophet like unto Jesus, or Jesus to be the prophet like unto Moses. And so then he was resurrected, and there he came up, that death could not hold his body, because the Bible said he was the meekest man in all of the land. And there was not another man like Moses, so death couldn't hold him. Now there's a lot of things that we could say tonight, but see, the dispute with the devil is not about the spirit. If you talk to the denominational powers of the world, they won't dispute with you over the fact that you can become a Christian and that your spirit can be saved. But they will dispute with you over the fact that your body doesn't have to die. They will dispute with you over the fact that you are God's. They will dispute with you over the fact that you can actually master your body as Enoch did and translate it and take it into the glory world. But yet the Bible said, according to your faith, and Moses' faith was such, Elijah's faith was such, and Enoch's faith was such. So then, they will dispute with you. The devil will say, go on and be as religious as you want to. Go on to church every day. But don't forget, when you get through, this body belongs to me. I'm the prince of this world. I've got power over the tangible form of matter. It's been given into my hands, and you're made out of the dust. Therefore, you belong to me. And so then I'm going to the ball game, and I'm going to be a glutton, and I'm going to dance, and I'm going to dine, and I'm going to frolic, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to revel, and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm going to laugh, and I'm going to joke, and I'm going to indulge in passions. See, this body belongs to me. You can't have this body. But see, there was a dispute over it. And so then there is a dispute over the body today. Is the body thus? Does the body belong to Satan? Can Satan actually come to claim the body? He certainly can. He can because it belongs to him. He can because he's the prince of this world. He can because it's made out of the dust. From the dust thou art, to the dust thou shalt return. But beloved friend, when you are born of God, you're not of the dust. When you're born of the Spirit, you're not of the dust. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that second man, Adam, is a spiritual being. For the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. And when Lucifer comes to quarrel about this body, he hath no power over this body. For God says unto Lucifer, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. This body doesn't belong to you. And if you can see it, this great quarrel came at Calvary. And all of a sudden, Satan come to claim the body. He got a hold of the body of Jesus. And he said, I claim this body. And he took it down to death. But when he got it down, he couldn't find any way to corrupt it. For Jesus said to Lucifer, thou hast no part in me. There was no corruption to Christ. And the Bible said it was not possible that death should take hold of him. Because he was pure, he was righteous. Death had no power over his body. And so that Jesus came forth from the grave victorious, with a shout of victory, his triumph over death, came out of the grave to show that death could not hold him. Why did he do that? So that Brother Pike could raise his hand to heaven and say, glory to God, death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? You have no power over me, death. You have no power over me, law. You have no power over me, sin. I pass from death unto life. I'll never come into condemnation. And I dispute with you, and yet not I, but Christ disputes with you over this body. This body belongs to God. This is bone of his bone. This is flesh of his flesh. This is the body that death hath no power over. And so then the dispute came, and Christ won out. And the body came out of the grave. The Bible said, being delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. So today, being justified, having passed from death unto life. So then today, we're free from death. We're free from death, and we're alive forevermore. Jesus died that he should die no more. He stood on the Isle of Patmos. He said, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and to hell. So then, the body could not be holden. There is a dispute, therefore, about the body. Are we then the bride of Christ? Are we then without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish? Can the evil one touch us? Whereas the Bible said that we keep ourselves and the evil one toucheth us not. So then he can't have my body. He can't have your body. Because we are spiritual beings. Someone would say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? The Bible said there are natural bodies and there are spiritual bodies. There are terrestrial bodies and there are celestial bodies. So then the Bible said, is all flesh the same flesh? No. There is the flesh of the birds, and there is the flesh of the animals, and there is the flesh of man. So then he said, some are terrestrial, some are celestial when it comes to the body. Oh, that is speaking of the flesh. He just switched right over. And to begin to talk about the bodies, that there could be a body that would be a celestial body. You follow me? And sure enough, when it came up out of the grave, can you deny that that was a celestial body? Someone would say, Brother Pike, do you really believe that that was a celestial body? The Bible said, sown in weakness, raised in power. The Bible said, it's sown a natural body, it's raised the spiritual. Somebody would say, well, I think it was a natural body. Because Jesus said, I'm flesh and bones. But he walked right through a wall, didn't he? He just walked right through a wall. The same Jesus, though he was flesh and bones, yet he had become a quickening spirit. That is, mind over matter, spiritual mind over matter, the mind of Christ. He had the power over the genetics of his body. He had wrestled those genetics out of the hands of the prince of the powers of the air. And he had control over his body to do what he wanted to with his body. Isn't that right? So he could walk through a wall. He could eat with the body if he wanted to. He could ascend into heaven if he wanted to. What if he wanted to? And beloved friend, believe it or not, he can come right into your midst tonight if he wants to. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, why has the Bible said someday he'll appear in the clouds of heaven? Somebody said, well, that won't be the same way that he was resurrected. Then he won't be the same Jesus. If he hadn't been resurrected in the same body, wouldn't be the same Jesus. But yet the Bible said concerning the departure of Christ, as ye have seen him go, so shall he come again. Just exactly as he went with the nail prints in his hands, so will he come again. Because the Bible said the house of Israel shall mourn, a nation shall be born in one day. And his face shall say, where did you get the nails? And he will say, in the house of my friends. So then he's coming back the same way that he left, with the same body. That means that if you're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, something that has happened. It means if there was a dispute at Calvary over the body, then on this side of Calvary, something has taken place, beloved friend, that you've not yet seen through the eyes of your understanding. And something has taken place that you've not yet taken a hold of so far as what God has given you in the crucifixion and death of Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? So then, there is a dispute over the body. What kind of body do you have tonight? Where are you tonight? To what heaven do you relate tonight? To what world do you belong tonight? Have you been therefore transformated? Have you been translated? Have you been transfigured? Have you been justified, sanctified, glorified forever, or made perfect forever? Who are you tonight? Are you gods in the earth? Or are you just simple beasts? If you've never been born again, then that means that you're a beast. A man that does not have a new birth according to foreknowledge, then he is nothing more than a beast. And with the world, he passes away. You can say, Brother Pike, I'm a living soul just like you are. But at the same time, have you ever considered that a dog is a living soul? The Bible teaches a dog has a soul. The animal has a soul. So then soul is the dwelling place of a life. You say, what then is the difference between beast and people, Brother Pike? There's one difference, not the soul. Because there has to be a soul for life. And the Bible said the soul of the beast go down. So then you know where you're going if you are a beast. Because it tells you where the soul will go. The soul that sinneth. So then if you're in the beast realm, you go with the beast. Then what is the beast? Somebody that's past feeling, Paul said. You get to where you can go to the bathing pools. You get to go where you can play ball. You get to where you can watch TV, see anything you want to, read the gullible things, see the gullible things, act the gullible way. You're past feeling. You've seared your conscience with a hot iron. It doesn't bother you at all. You don't have any desire to be around the brothers or the sisters. You don't have any desire for spiritual things or to be transformated into the kingdom of God. So then, what are you? You are a beast. You are a beast. You're dead. You are a beast. Twice dead, plucked up by the root. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live. Why do you call me a beast, Brother Pike? Because Jesus said the dog goes back to his vomit and the sow to her wallowing in the mire after that she's been washed. Why do you say that I'm a beast, Brother Pike? Because there's one difference between true man and beast. Not the soul, but the conscience. The dog has no conscience. Beasts have no conscience. A dog can take a bone away from one dog, growl and gnaw on it. And if he sees another dog with another bone, he'll take that one and he'll never feel bad about it, even if he can get the third bone. But a man can't do that. You can rob your fellow man and you can cheat your fellow man. There's a conscience. There's something that tells you that you're wrong. And to be a real child of God, Paul said, I strive always to keep my conscience void of offense toward man and God. So then when you kill your conscience or you sear your conscience with a hot iron,
then you get past feeling, and thus are you an animal. You have been a beast because you have no feeling to correct you, no way that God can correct you, because you have no conscience of sin and conscience of wrong. You can hurt people, you can treat people wrong, you can take people's companions, you can go out and commit frolics and evils and never feel bad at it, never confess it to your wife, to your children. You can live on with those evil things within your conscience and within your life because you are a beast. Beloved friend, when you are a child of God, you can't do that. There ain't no way that you can do that. Your heart will prick you, and you can't do that. So then there is a dispute over the body as to what it might be or to where it must go or to whom it belongs. If you've excelled beyond the prince of the powers of the elements of this world, then he cannot lay hold on you because he is only the god of the elements of this world. And if you've excelled that in that you are in the angelic world, then you belong to God. And Lucifer is cast out into the earth. Thus he becomes the power of Antichrist in the earth. And he's roaming through the earth today. Though he's in grace today, listen real close now. Though he's in grace today, the end of the Gentiles is at hand. And though he's in grace today, he's about to be excommunicated. Though he is in the angelic world by the power of transformation through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even by the blood of the grace that's on the seat of mercy. Yet God is fixing to stop the days of the Gentiles according to Revelation 8. And the censer is filled with fire and thrown into the earth. And the winds are released and the judgments of God begin to come. And the days of the Gentiles are thus over. What does it mean? It means that blood life can never go into the presence of God anymore. Now listen, blood life can never go into the presence of God. I've said this a number of times to you. I keep bringing it back to emphasize it that you might get what I'm saying. Remember, you are in heaven. John saw the woman in heaven. You are in heaven. You're carrying the child of God. You are in heaven. You're carrying the man-child, heavy with child as Mary was when the oppression came. Travailing, Paul said, till Christ be formed within you. You have the Christ child. You are in heaven. This is the dispensation of heaven. And I say again to make you stop and think, if you don't believe it's heaven, wait till you go to hell and then you can tell the difference between hell and heaven and you can tell that you've been in heaven. Whether first heaven, a second heaven, a third heaven, it is heaven because you can get relief from pain when you want it. You can get healing medicines when you want it. But the Bible says when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, off of the seat of mercy, there will not be any doctors that can help you. There will be no knowledge of light. They'll be in darkness because the kingdom of the beast, that is the natural man, will be filled with darkness and he won't have any understanding as to healing. And the Bible said because of that, in that day there will be no healing medicines. Nothing can relieve your pain. So then doctors doesn't heal, medicine doesn't heal, Christ heals. Just like he did through the figs for the balls. So then, blood life is the red dragon. Those that are given to the first birth of the blood life are the intellectual powers of the tree of knowledge. And they're in intellectual darkness and in death. And they're the old serpent that John laid the axe to the root of the tree because of. It is that old serpent reaching all the way from Adam, God casting him out of the garden. Adam being the head of that serpent because he lost the image of the Son of God and became guilty in the fall, though he was not in the transgression as the Son of God. He lost the covering of God's glory when he went for the woman the same way that Jesus lost his image in coming down to man as the image of Satan or the image of the fallen one, even the bastard child to become sin. Being made sin when he knew no sin. Your sin, that God might turn his back on him and that the heavens might become dark as God smote him to get rid of you and me in the sense of the infiltration of the flesh. So then Adam being the head of that serpent with that old knowledge of evil and Eve being the mother of all living as the body and the embodiment of that serpent, that generation came all the way down to Calvary. God sent forth the great woodsman called John. And John the Baptist came with his axe. He whet his axe and he said, you generation of vipers,
who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? He said, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. And every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewn down and cast into the fire. And that entire generation from that tree that Jesus hung upon, the old tree of knowledge and of cruelty and death, John laid the axe to the root of that tree, and he cut it down, and it was shown to the Jewish people as God rejected the Jewish people and put them out of his mind into darkness. And so then all the way back to the garden, that entire generation, that entire mass of humanity was cut down. All under the law, all went down. And only those that was in the foreknowledge of God under the election as the resurrection on the other side of John's axe, on the other side of Calvary, on the other side of the tree, in that they that were planted as Daniel unto the resurrection, only those were saved. So he cut down the tree and he done away with the serpent. Jesus looked at Calvary and said, I beheld Lucifer as lightning fall from heaven. The days of the serpent is over. The generation of the viper is gone. He's been cut down. He's been cast down to the ground. He cannot be under the wonderful blessings of God. He cannot be under the grace of God. He's cut down. He's gone. He's no more. So then came Calvary. Jesus beheld him. But see, Calvary is not effective until you can believe it, until you know it. Those that lived that could believe it in that time, they saw Calvary. It became effective. But you and I wasn't born till this day. Therefore, our bar mitzvah, which is Calvary, coming out from under the law, inasmuch as a man is under the law till he comes to his new birth, or if he falls from grace, he's under the law. Therefore, we come to Calvary. When we come to the bar mitzvah, as Paul said, all the Jews having been under the law, and the law being a schoolmaster to bring them unto the faith, which after which should be revealed, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, by which you are sanctified. So then that was the bar mitzvah. And they came to their bar mitzvahs, the Jews. But they didn't accept the crowning, and they went out of the presence of God, not to come back until the end of the church ages and the end of the tribulation period to receive their crown, their king to crown him and to receive their crown of life in the sense that they're going to recognize the Messiah through the nail prints. But even though Calvary ended the blood life, ended the red dragon, he was cast out of heaven, he went out of the garden of God, yet it is not made effective until the last part of that body is born into the world, the last part of the generation of vipers is born into the world, which comes way over here to our day. And Revelation 8 brings the last part in. And when the last part of the serpent comes in, that tail, that he becomes the Antichrist. That tail, the latter part of that which started in the garden, ends up with the Antichrist. It wraps itself around a third part of the stars. That is the mass of humanity that is religious, that has been in heaven by grace. And God allows him to take a third part of that and cast it down to the earth. That is when the blood comes off the seat of atonement. All of a sudden grace is gone and they find themselves in that dimension that is not heaven. They find themselves in the earth. Because when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, you're no more in heaven. As long as the blood's on the seat of atonement, rain's coming down on the just and the unjust. But when the blood is taken off, all of a sudden you find yourself in the earthly atmosphere and in the realms of darkness without any spiritual enlightenment or any spiritual comprehension. And you're under the kingdom of the Antichrist and the beast. And his kingdom is filled with intellectual reasoning, which the Bible refers to as darkness. In that God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, in that you've got a revelation. Now then, look at it like this and let's see how close we are. This being the very thing that God spoke of would happen to the Gentiles, it is happening. All of a sudden, the blood is ready to come off the seat of atonement. Preached the other night, Revelation 8. All of a sudden, the blood come off the seat of atonement. And when it came off of the seat of atonement, then the censer was filled with fire, thrown into the earth. Revelation 6, those seals having been opened. Revelation 7, the 144,000 being sealed in the great multitude in heaven. All of a sudden, those winds was released. Those winds that we spoke of the other night after Revelation 8, 9 and 10. On through there, those bottomless pits was opened up and the locusts came out of them. And then right on through, Revelation 10, the angel appears. Revelation 10 and 7 declaring that time shall be no more. at the sounding of the last trump. The last trump of the three woes are the seven trumps. And between that third and second woe came the man with the revelational vision of God, even Christ, with the rainbow about his head. 1 foot in the spirit, 1 foot in the natural, 1 foot on the sea, 1 foot on the land. His hands raised to heaven, his head being the pyramid capstone of Paul the Apostle, the revelation of Jesus Christ, excelling up into the heavens and beyond the clouds as the covenant of God. And there in the heavens, there was the capstone of the whole pyramid that was stretched out, standing on the land and on the sea. There, up into heaven. There he declared by him that lived forever and ever that time should be no more. And he said in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mysteries of God should be finished. And then with the mysteries of God finishing, time shall be no more. For what is it that constitutes time? It is mystery. And so then he said, when this is declared, time shall be no more. He said, for in the days of the voice, all of a sudden we move on from Revelation 10 over to Revelation 11, 15. And what happens? We hear the time of the voice. All of a sudden, Revelation 11, 15, and the voice begins to sound. The trumpet begins to sound. And all of a sudden, time is no more. And the voice comes ringing out from heaven, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so then the trumpet sounded, and time was no more. And the Bible said, now is come power, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. What does the closing of the days of the Gentiles have to do with? The casting out of Elizabeth, the doing away with blood life in heaven, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. That blood life cannot be in heaven anymore. That is the infiltration of Lucifer in the membership of his perverted body. Can't have the grace of God anymore as people is having today. And so then the man child was caught up to the third heaven. Because if the second heaven that John was looking at was done away with, and Lucifer was in that heaven, even with the church where they are today, then all of a sudden that means the third heaven comes on the scene. And the Christ child, which had the new mind, the new revelation, found himself in another dimension, even the heavens of God, and in that great, wonderful dimension of Christ, with the mind of God to rule, with the power and the rod of iron, eating the hidden manna. So then Christ has brought a translation, he has brought a revelation, he has brought a transformation, he has brought a change from glory to glory, and he has caught the world by surprise, and we're moving into something that we're going to comprehend, in that the rapture, they use the so-called word in the Bible, the word rapture, the so-called doings of God, as we would say, when it's not that at all, that being the change from glory to glory, all of a sudden the ultimatum in Paul in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, we find ourselves suddenly in heaven. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. I'm not beside myself. The Bible said you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with God, with Christ in God whom the heavens have received, and said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, and he is no more. The gossip of the backbite of the fault finder is taken out from among you, and those that are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity, they are no more. Those that speak great swelling words that have men's person in admiration because of advantage are no more. Those that tried to mix darkness with light are no more. And those reflectors of your religious life and the preservation of God to you that are His are no more. And they have death and they have darkness while you remain in the world of light. So then the end of the days of the Gentiles, when was it? The Bible said the kingdoms of the world has become the kingdoms of God and of His Christ. What is time? How long has it been? Where did it start? What is the origin of it? What is the consummation of it? What does it have to do with? Is it a giver of life or is it a taker of life? Who instigated it? God or Lucifer? And then I ask you this question. On time basis, how long has it been since God created this world? There's a dispute. Scientists say for millions of years. How long has it been? Then the question arises, if it's been millions of years and some species are extinct, as they say, then the question arises, how long has it been? Millions upon millions of years. Could it really be that? Could it really be that? Then we get beside ourselves. And we say, how old are you? And how old are you? And did you have a birthday? And how old are you? And somebody says he's 50 and he's 60 and he's 70. He's got his insurance paid up. They buried him because he was 80 years old. And again I say, somebody says, then men die because they wear out. Men die because they get old. And then we say, no, that cannot be. Because if it is, why was it Moses when he was over 100? Moses' eyes had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Why is it that Enoch lived 300 years and his body did not wear out? Neither was it tired, according to the scripture, when he was taken away. And if we should say Enoch lived the best and he was just one of the lucky ones, what then happened to Noah that was 900 years old and Methuselah that was over 900? What happened to their body? Why didn't he get tired? Why didn't it wear out? Why didn't their eyes give out on them? Why didn't some disease eat them up? So then we learn that the body doesn't wear out. We learn that science is falsely so called. We learn that 1, 2, 3, and 30, and 40, 50 has nothing to do with it. We learn that a man doesn't have to die at 80 like Caleb. He said he was way on up in age and he said, I'm ready to fight a war. Abraham climbed a straddle a camel and went out and won a battle. Moses, starting his ministry at 80, had a good long ministry and done a great strenuous work and fasted after 80 years of age, fasted about 80 days and done without water. That's a good testimony for an 80-year-old man. So then we see, folks, it's not at all like science falsely so tells us. So then should we count our days away by 1, 2, 3, and 20, 30, and 50? Should we therefore expect the calamities upon our life? Oh, let me ask you this question. How old is Jehovah? How long has he been here and where did he come from? Well, the Bible said he come from Timah. But let me ask you this question. How old is Jehovah? The Bible calls him the Ancient of Days. How many days is that? So I say, well, he was here at the beginning of the world, so I know he's got to be 6,000 years old or thereabout because we're reaching that place. But he had to be here before that, because if he wasn't here before that, he could not have created the world. So then we say he's a little better than 6,000 years old. But then somebody would say, but what about the angels? They was here quite a while before that. And we don't know how long, how many years that Adam was in the garden. Now come on, folks, I hope you're listening. I don't know how long Adam was in the garden. So we scientifically get together and use our little puny way of thinking and our little telescopic views, you know, as to we're going to figure it out. So we figure today and tomorrow and yesterday and the day after, and when we get through, we're all tired and we have to put it off till the next time because we just couldn't quite get to it. And we keep on and keep on, and after a while we finally get to it and we find out what it was, a padded cell, because we wind up in the insane asylum. Are you listening, folks? So then how old was God? Where was God? Where did he come from? How many years had he been living before he created this world? Was it a year? Was it 10 years? Was it 100 years? Was it 1,000 years? Or was it 10,000 years? Or was it 100,000 years? Or if he was 100,000 years old, how far back beyond that was God? Maybe he was 1,000,000 years old. Or somebody said, well, he could be 10 million years old. Well, why not say 100 billion years old? But then when we get back to 100 billion, where do we go from there? He was still there. Somebody said, now, wait a minute. Do you see what I'm saying, folks? Can you understand what I'm saying? Don't you know that there is no possible way to comprehend God like that? There is no possible way to figure out God like that. There's no possible way to tell how old God was. You say, why is that, Brother Pike? Because he never was old to begin with. There is no days with God. There is no months with God. There is no years with God. That's a little span of time from the beginning, which means Genesis. That belongs to you and I, a little accordion that's been stretched out, that's about to be folded up and thrown into the ocean. With the calendars and the clocks and the almanacs and everything else that records that little old shadow that goes around the dial. I say again, is it night or is it day? Or is it just one day? Is this the day that the Lord has made? Does the sun go up and does the sun go down? Is it therefore time because the sun hides behind the horizon? If I take a plane trip and follow the sun around, won't it be always daylight? So what is this day and night, this 1, 2, 3, this yesterday and day after yesterday and Monday and Tuesday? What is this? Nothing but an intellectual means of knowing how to keep your human balance while you're down here in this world. Because if you take away your means and measures of time elements, you get lost. You completely get lost. You don't know what to do. Isn't that right? I say again, the astronauts has gone up into heaven and looked back. Where does day start? Where does night start? So then there is no such thing as yesterday, today and tomorrow. There is no such thing. That's just a human definition. That's a humanistic approach or an intellectual approach, because you are in a smog, a world of smog and lying vanity, of intellectual reasoning that is a derivative from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. So then what is it? How far back was God? How many days? There was no days. There was no days. There was no years. When was God? It's not when was God. God is always. God was, God is, God forever shall be. He is, He was, forever He shall be. Somebody said, what in the name of reasoning are you talking about? I'm not leaning to my own understanding. I'm saying that if I try to figure out how many years old God was before the world was created, I'm going to be in a wilderness I'll never get out of. But if I just accept the fact that there is no such thing as days and years and times, there's no such thing as that, times, time, and dividing of times, and ever what you want to call it. Why did the angel say that time shall be no more? Why did he say that? Because it had a beginning and it's got to have an end. What are you going to do, beloved friend, when time is no more? What are you going to do? Somebody said, Brother Pike, let's be reasonable. You've got to have time. Well, take all the time you want to. But I'm not a time creature. I'm not going to count my days away, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I was, I am, I shall forever be. I was before the world ever was. Jesus said, I am. And this great eternal life is not something I've got since Calvary. It's not something I got since you preached to me. The Bible said this was given to me in Christ before the world ever was. It was just brought to light at Calvary that men should preach it, that I should know about it. Therefore, when I look back beyond Genesis, the beginning that Moses wrote about. Are you listening? And I'm going to let you go in a few minutes. When I look back beyond that, I don't try to figure out how old God was. Why? Because there was no age with God. There is no time with God. I know that many of you can't comprehend this height, this depth, this width, this length. You don't comprehend. You know, you don't understand. But you got to if you're going to be in this world now. Time shall be no more. And the writer says, and time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. And the angel shall set one foot on the land and the sea. And time shall be no more. So then, listen. There was no days with God. There was no time with God. Don't you see how foolish it is to think of time and days and those kind of things? Don't you see how foolish that is? Think of God as He is. Moses, tell Him I am sent you. What has 1, 2, 3 got to do with it? Isn't that just an intellectual brainstorm? Isn't what you call yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, an intellectual indoctrination and a brainstorm? Where does life begin and where does life end? Somebody said, with the grave, then why do men live afterwards? Where's the resurrection then? See, there's no such thing as time. God is here. God is here. He said, what are you talking about, preacher? God is here. How long was Adam in the garden? Has nothing to do with it. There was no such thing as time. So then with us, beloved friend, there's no such thing as time because we don't live to birthdays and we don't die. We are alive forevermore. We are God's. What is this? This is the day that the Lord has made. And can we call it a day even from that until this? Is not that the millennium, 1,000 years of restoration? Is not a day as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is a day? So how many days has this been? Somebody said a heap of them. Would only be 6 according to his definition. But see, there is no days. There is no time, beloved friend. So then that means that God was. You don't have to count 1, 2, 3 to see how many years he was back there, because there ain't no years back there. He was just here. He was there. He's always been there. He's always been here. And here we all are. Where are we? We're with God. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, what about all of these things? All of these things is nothing but a nightmare and a lying vanity. All of them is a middle wall of partition that has separated you from that one eternal fellowship and existence with God that's always been, that always is, and always will be. Let's get out of that old tree of knowledge. Let's get out of those old things. We don't have to keep our balance in the stability of our mentality by something that Satan has hatched up of science, falsely so-called. Let's get into the things of God. And let me say this, and I am trying to hurry to close. I want to clarify this. If we're going to continue by time boundaries, we better stay out of those rims up yonder. Because when you get away from this earth and you look back and you find out it's nothing but a little ball like the rest of the little balls, you're going to start wondering then. And when you get out there and you try to find a landing and don't land on a ball, you're going to be in trouble. Because they ain't never found the bottom of that place out there. And they ain't never found the walls of that place. And they ain't never found the top of that place out there. You say, my God, what is it? It's forever and ever. It's everlasting to everlasting. There ain't no bottom to it. There ain't no walls to it. Ain't no top to it. It's just this little ball that's floating around out here in eternity. You understand what I'm saying? What are we going to do with time then? We better get our minds programmed for the world of God, or you're going to find yourself automatically programmed by Satan into a world of darkness. And when you excel these little boundaries of stability, timetables of stability, then when you excel them, you're going to find yourself in a world that you can't do nothing with. A bottomless pit of infinity. You understand what I'm saying? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You're going to find yourself in a bottomless pit of chains of circumstances and chains of darkness that you can't get out of. So then I say, can we look at it like that? Can we say that we don't have to figure out how many years it was back there, because that would be, in the sight of God, stupidity. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. So then that means there was no days back there to begin with. God was. He's always been. Why not? Why not? So I said, well, I just can't get a hold of that. Not on your timetable, you can't. But if you can learn your spiritual ABCs, you'll be on your way. You love the Lord? So then, this is the day that the Lord has made. What a beautiful day. He that has ceased from his own work has entered into the rest of the Lord. He doesn't struggle anymore. He doesn't count days. Paul said, I found a revelation. I'm afraid of you folks, because you observe days and times and months and seasons and those things. I'm afraid of you. I've been caught up to the third heaven and saw things that you wouldn't understand, he said. Not the season to speak them, but someday they'll come. So then here we are. Where? Somebody said, where, Brother Pye? Where else could we be but in heaven? Rejoice, ye that are in heaven. If I'm not in the earth, where else could I be? You love the Lord? Let's stand together. Remember, think on this. Maybe we'll come in a little more on it later. But the world, you're not in the world. The world is in you. So then, when you get the world out of you, when God, by his revelation, speaks the world out of you, when he transformates your mind, which is the world, there's three worlds: man's mind of a world, God's mind of a world, Lucifer or angelic minds of a world. That's where the three heavens come in. One is man's world, one is angel world, and one is God's world. So, there's a covenant for every person, for every world. We've got a tape on that here. But then, where is the rapture? Where is the change? On what day shall it take place? When shall it come, and where shall we go? Or how shall it happen? Oh, can't you see? The transformating of the mind, getting that world out of you that another world may be in you. For if that world is in you of man's mind, then are you a prisoner of your circumstantial environment according to your thinking of the heart. But if that mind is not in you, and the mind of
Lucifer, even a second dimensional mind of education and science and reasoning. If it is in you, then are ye of that world. For as a man thinketh, so is his imprisonment. But if the mind of God, even the mind of Christ, is in you, and if that's the way you think, then are ye a creature of that great celestial third heaven, of that endless world, and that without boundaries, and that that is so beautiful, and the world of freedom. Then have ye broken the gravitational powers of human constraint, and the magnetic forces of the earth have no power or dominion over you as to pull your body or genetics. So then what is the rapture, even from glory to glory? Where are we? Where have we been? Where are we going? And when did it happen? How did it come about, or how will we know? Well, let's sing a little chorus together. Let's sing this chorus we sang so much. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now. For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep, over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you get afraid and turn back? Or will you follow me? Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Will you follow me? You're going to follow somebody. Will you follow me? Will you? The Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. For great is the mystery of godliness. God, who was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, caught up into heaven. I want you to lift your hands up with me now. We've taken quite a long time tonight. Really not long. But you've been very patient for it to be so hot. Very patient. And I know you'd like to go. But I wonder tonight, I promise to pray for the sick tonight. And today, in praying, we've been counseling quite a bit with people. And in praying, I felt such a mighty anointing. It was so mighty today. And I made the statement, I certainly hope it is there tonight. And I do not know. It is up to you if you'd like to come tonight. If you need to be prayed for, if you'd like to come, then Brother Pike will take the time to pray for you. Glad to have you tonight. Glad to have Brother Tom Carnes. I see Tom back over in the, to my left over here. Also our Brother Jim Smith. Glad to have you here with us tonight. Appreciate you being here with us. How many of you appreciate the Lord? Seeing that these are coming tonight, would you like to come also? Would you like to just step out tonight? Why not just step out while they're playing? Why not everybody just step out tonight and come down to the altars tonight? truthfully, a great miraculous thing is taking place. This is truthful. A great miraculous thing is taking place. Don't miss it, beloved. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Does it stand to reason? Does it stand to reason? If God said, let there be light, and there was light, and we brought out a message on this the other night as to Him being bruised for our iniquities and as to what the light had to do with. My wife said, I've never seen that before. I said, I've read that scripture, but I've never seen it like that. But does it stand to reason when you stop and think? Does it stand to reason that if the Lord God of heaven spoke the world into existence by His word, does it stand to reason that He also can speak the world out of existence by His word? Could it be in that it is not the minister speaking, but Christ speaking from within Him? Could it be that something may be happening and we're not able to see it or we don't recognize it? Could it really be that the world is within you, what the Bible said the world is within you? And that for a minister to speak to you the words of power of the transformation of the heart? Could it possibly be that in speaking, that from glory to glory, from thought to thought, from word to word, that maybe the world is beginning to diminish? Maybe it is fading into the background? Maybe it is leaving unawares? Maybe the day of the Gentiles is over, and maybe the dimension of life is changing. And does it stand to reason as before the flood, there was human beings, and all of a sudden, Peter said, that world passed away. But then after the flood, there were still human beings. Could it be that something happened that maybe we didn't see that Peter did see? Is that at all possible? Could it be that something is happening? What is said of the angel? What does it mean, time shall be no more? What is he doing with his foot on the land and the sea? What is taking place? What is meant by time? And what is the mysteries of God? So then, let's just stop and think. If there was no days with Christ, if there was no days with God, and if days and times only belongs to man, and if suddenly man understands that there is no days with Him or time with Him, and only they that are made for that great world, only they can be the people of that dimension. For what you comprehend, that's the world that you belong to, and that you don't comprehend, then you don't belong to that age. Nothing can be received of any man save God give it to him. But let's just stop and think. There is no more days, and there is no more nights, and there was no yesterdays, and there is no tomorrows. And that when we come to know, then it doesn't exist. Can you truthfully say there is a yesterday? Then I ask the question a lot of times, if there really is, and I'm so wrong, then could somebody present it to me and show me where it's at or bring it to me? Or could somebody take me to it? If you cannot do that, then it must not be there. Then I would ask the same question concerning tomorrow. Can somebody show me where it is? Or can you take me to it? You would say, but Brother Pike, if you'll go home and go to sleep and wake up, it'll be tomorrow. Well, what about those that work all night long and don't go to sleep? Well, they'll just work around the clock and then it'll be tomorrow. But then if tomorrow, when we get into tomorrow, as you say, and if that is tomorrow, then where will be today? If today is tomorrow, then where is today? Because yesterday, today was to be tomorrow. And here I am and it's today. So what happened to tomorrow? And when I was back yonder, it was said that that was yesterday, but when I was back there, it was today. So then where is yesterday and where is tomorrow? If you cannot find it, if you cannot see it, it must not be there. So what is it then? Honor only a human concept. It is an intellectual concept, an intellectual definition of something that is for your stability of mind. And it really isn't there at all. Not really. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, we don't do that. That's the way science works. The little seismographs, or when you say wavelengths through the air, or you say musical tones, and you teach music, all they do is bring up imaginary lines. When you talk about the North Pole, where is the North Pole? There is no such thing. The South Pole, where is it? There is no such thing. It's the imaginary thing. It's the imagination of man. And what did God say about it? Casting down imagination in every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, because that is science, falsely so called. It is the power of intellectual control that Satan, by that means, may control humanity and enslave mass humanity to his desire. But beloved, that's not the way that God wants it. He doesn't want it like that, not at all. Then if we are creatures that are not under the control of that, and we have no yesterday, today, and tomorrow, we have no 1, 2, 3, when we stand before God, is it going to be 2,000 years since the blood run down his brow? No. When you stand before God, God will just look, as we say, over your shoulders, and there he's dripping with blood, and say, why did you do that, and then come over here to me? It's as if you just got through with it and walked over there where he's at. Because there's no time element involved. It happened in his presence. It happened and he saw it. And it happened. The blood is fresh. It's still flowing. So let's try to comprehend and understand that we are alive forevermore. And even as we've been spoke to death, in that the day thou eatest thou of, ye shall die. And so we believed unto death. Now then, in that ye have passed from death unto life, and he that has received this shall never come into condemnation. Can you likewise believe unto life? Don't believe unto death. For ye have passed from death unto life. Why shouldn't you believe the same great God? Why shouldn't you believe the same great God unto life as you believed him unto death? For they that are of that world believed him unto death, and God cut the tree down, and so it was they died. Twice dead, plucked up by the root. But then he planted the tree of life, having done away with the tree of knowledge and the sufferings of that tree. He that cursed is he that hangeth upon a tree. Today, now we have the tree of life. Why not believe unto life? Are ye not trees of life? Are ye leaves not for the healing of the nations? Out of your innermost being does there come forth rivers of living water? Does he say that ye pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation? So then who are ye? Are ye not gods that ye should live forever? So let's believe, beloved friend, the time is here for the change. The redemption is here. The time of comprehension. If you can believe by his stripes you were healed, then are you healed? If you can believe that you pass from death unto life, then do you live forever? And then are you alive forevermore? As a man thinketh in his heart, so Enoch was. And he went away to be with God. And where did he go? Into glory. For where else is there to go? Where else is there to go? Into glory as Elijah and Moses. Into glory. Where are you tonight? Caught up into heaven. He hath baptized us with his own glory. The glory, Father, I gave to them, even that I had with thee before the world ever was. Somebody said to take his glory. No, he gave it to me. I didn't take it. Say, but another, but I'm not another. I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He doesn't give it to another. He gives it to me. I'm not another. I'm one with my Father. My Father and I are one. My Father's a spirit and I'm a body, and he's possessed the reins of my heart till it's not me living but Christ. So we're going to sing a little chorus together. As we sing this chorus, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to lift your hands. And we're going to sing the little chorus, Come Into My Heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Come in to my heart.
Lord Jesus, oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
You know, the atmosphere is here. And I get the feeling as I look at you, because the atmosphere is here, I look and Solomon said, so great a people. How can you speak to gods? So great a people. And I look out and I think, my God, my God. Lord, these are not human beings. These are not human beings. These are not beasts. But I think, my God, this is that body of people that Christ spoke about. This is that body of people that God said was going to come. Those people that are gods. And I think, my God, these are gods standing before me. Somebody said, I can't get a hold of that, Brother Pike. It makes no difference. There are gods standing here. These are eternal beings that will never perish, that will never go off of the scene. And throughout eternity, they're going to live. They are supremely rich, great and mighty. They are exceedingly rich to the greatest of riches. And they are great and mighty gods to live forever. And I say, my God, as I look at them, I think, my God, what am I looking at? And oh, I tell you what, it's hard for me to know how to act. And it's hard for me to know what to do when I think that I'm looking at eternal gods and people with splendor and magnificence and riches and glory such as the world has never dreamed of. Oh, folks, can you lift your hands up and love him because of that? He hath made us kings and priests under our God. And the Bible said we shall reign forever and ever. Even priests that make intercession even in this world, that God may grant repentance to them that are without. And kings that shall go in and out that great, marvelous city. The Bible said they shall walk in the light of that city, never to grow old, and the leaves of the trees shall be for the healing of the nations, growing up as calves in the stall of God. How great and mighty you are, folks. I know that's hard for you to get a hold of. But I tell you the truth, I lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I tell you the truth. Ye are gods, Jesus said. Why then should we die like men? Why not bring our master back? Why not realize that we are alive forevermore and that they don't even need to throw the dirt in our face? They don't need to shovel dirt in your face. For behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. And we're being changed now from glory to glory. And there's no need to sleep. Why not bring our master back? Have not the days of the Gentiles come to an end? Why is it that we do not understand? Let's love him. Let's believe. I'm so glad to see Brother Arthur here tonight with us. Let's just lift our hands up one more time. One more time. I want to sing that chorus one more time, Sweep Over My Soul. I just love to sing that chorus. While you've got your hands up, sing it with me now. Just close your eyes, lift your hands. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Jesus, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Now, if you've anchored your soul forever in Christ, sing it like this now. For we've anchored our souls in God's heaven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep
over the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you feel God? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. For though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you feel safe tonight? I want to pray for you tonight. I want you to lift your hands up. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to call on the brethren to dismiss you. But while you've got your hands up, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. The Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I believe there's some righteous men and righteous women here tonight. So I want you to pray with me. And the Bible says, when you pray, believe. Now, see, there's no need to pray if you don't believe. But when you pray, believe. And whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it for you. Decree it in your heart. Pray, believe that it'll come to pass. And I'll give you whatever you pray for and whatever you ask for. So tonight as we pray, I want you to pray with me now. And as we pray, I want you to believe. Whatever you desire in your heart, I want you to believe it, because God's going to give it to you. God's going to give it to you tonight. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this service. And for so great a people, as Solomon said, it is so beautiful, my Father, to see the gods of the earth come forth. The garden of gods. Lord, it's so beautiful to see the lovely sons and daughters. Father, as the little poppies in the earth lift up their faces. And it's so wonderful to hear the turtle dove of heaven begin to coo to his mate. And the answer from the earth begin to come back. And oh God, we can tell that spring is nigh, oh God, because the trees are beginning to put forth the leaves for the healing of the nation. Dear wonderful God, how beautiful are the trees that are planted by the rivers of waters that will bring forth their fruit in their season. And these leaves that are eternal, that shall never wither. Father, that whatever they do shall prosper for the roots of these trees. God, go down into the river of life, and they drink from the river of life that flows from the throne of God. So tonight as the great mighty people, even the sons and daughters of God, come forth. Those, dear God, that the earth is waiting for. As they come forth in their greatness, may they be blessed. Lord, you said whoever we bless would be blessed. I bless them in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, you said if we remit their sins, it would be remitted. By your Spirit in your name, I remit their sins. Father, I leave a blessing upon them tonight. I ask a blessing upon them. I bless them in the name of the Lord. Bless them spiritually. I bless them physically. I bless them financially. Because it's your will above all things that they prosper and be in health. Lord, as their soul prospers, so tonight I bless them in the name of Jesus. I bless them in the name of Jesus tonight. And I ask you to heal, to keep them safe, to make them mighty in the anointing of God. Take these ministers, Father, and these people that have ministries. Oh God, and mightily anoint them. And dear God, let the world see that they're sons and daughters of God. And dear God, that they speak with the word of power and a word of authority as one that knoweth the things that are coming, Father. And oh God, to rule with the rod of iron. May it be so tonight in the name of Jesus and by the power of the living God. Hallelujah. Let's sing this little chorus together as we go to be dismissed. Let's sing the chorus everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Sing it with me now. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley.